All right, welcome back to the deep dive. We do a lot of deep dives around here, but this is going to be a really deep dive.
This is deep.
This is a deep one
Yeah, it is.
because we are diving into, this is the deepest of deep
This is
dives.
it. This is like the bedrock.
We're talking about the glory of God, and we're using excerpts from Dr. Robert Peterson's Theology Proper. He kind of lays a foundation for us to understand the glory of God.
The thing about glory, though, is that it just sounds so big,
It does.
so abstract.
You think of the glory of God and you're like, yeah, that's a very, I mean, that's probably
Yeah.
important. Like, that's a huge concept. But how does it actually work out?
What does it actually
Yeah,
mean?
what does it mean?
Right.
So we're going to unpack that today. And the interesting thing is what Dr. Peterson brings up in his book is that this idea of God's glory, it's not just like a one-off. It's not just in one place in the Bible and we're going to talk about it and kind of move on.
Yeah.
It's like it's woven throughout the entire narrative of the Bible.
That's right. It really is all over the place.
Yeah.
So our mission today, as we look at this, is really just kind of to unpack those different ways that the Bible talks about God's glory, what it actually means, in the different places where it pops up. And really, what does it tell us about God?
Yeah.
What does it reveal about who God is?
Yeah. So what does it mean and what does it tell us about God? So to jump into this, one of the first things that Peterson points out is defining the glory of God is notoriously hard. It's like
Yes.
pinning it down to one specific definition.
It's really hard because like I said, it's so expansive.
Right.
It's everywhere.
It's everywhere.
It's this huge concept.
Yeah.
So to get a handle on it, what Peterson says is really there's two main ways that the Bible uses glory when it comes to God. Sometimes, and this is less often, sometimes it's almost like another name for God.
Yeah.
So Peterson brings up 2 Peter 1:17. And in that verse, God the Father is called the majestic glory.
Oh, wow.
And so that's a kind of unusual phrase,
It
right?
is
Like you
unusual.
don't hear that a
I
lot of
don't
time.
hear it that often, yeah.
And so Peterson points out that this might be like kind of a hint at how the Hebrew writers would refer to God without saying his actual name.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah, like a substitute.
It's like a, yeah, like a stand-in
Yeah.
to kind of reference God without actually saying his name.
That's right. And this substitute, the majestic glory, really just emphasizes how majestic he is.
I love that. It's like a majestic stand-in for God himself.
That's right.
So sometimes it's God himself,
Yeah.
but more often than not, when we see God's glory mentioned, it's
Right.
not God himself, but it's like a quality of God.
That's right.
Yeah.
It's like something about who he is.
Okay.
Christopher Morgan, in his book, The Glory of God, defines it as an attribute or a summary attribute of God.
Okay, so like an attribute or like the ultimate attribute of God or a summarizing of all the attributes of God.
Yeah.
So can you give us some examples of what that would actually look like?
Sure. Peterson points out some different places where we see this. Think about like David in the Psalms.
Okay.
He talks about the King of glory
Right.
and the God of glory.
Yep.
So he's ascribing these phrases to the Lord. We see Stephen in the book of Acts, he refers to God as the God of glory. Paul calls him the glorious Father in Ephesians. And it's not just the Father, it's Jesus too.
Right.
Jesus is called the Lord of glory and
Right.
our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And even the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of glory and of God.
Yeah. So we're seeing this throughout the, like you said, the entire Bible, this concept of God's glory.
And Peterson points out that this glory, so it's an attribute, but it often really emphasizes God's special presence.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah. So think about the Exodus story.
Okay.
The Israelites are led out of Egypt.
Yep.
And they're led through the wilderness. And what leads them,
The glory cloud.
the glory cloud, that's right.
Yeah.
You see that mentioned in Exodus 13 and 14, and it comes up again in later chapters.
Yep.
And then there's also those amazing appearances of God's glory to Moses on Mount Sinai.
Right. So it's not just an abstract idea.
No.
God's actually showing up.
He's there.
Yeah.
And this presence is, it's closely tied to the idea of God dwelling with his people.
Okay.
So first, we see it with the tabernacle. In Exodus, Peterson describes that as God's glorious covenantal presence.
Okay.
And then later we see it with the Ark of the Covenant and the temple. There are these accounts in 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles
Yep.
where the glory of the Lord fills the temple so intensely that the priests can't even do their work.
Right.
That's how powerful it is.
Yeah, they're overwhelmed.
Overwhelmed.
Due to the presence of God.
And then this theme of God's special presence and glory continues right into the New Testament. We see God's glory revealed in the person of Christ. John talks about that. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, they all make that connection.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's also associated with the Holy Spirit and even with heaven itself in the book of Revelation.
Yeah. I love that you brought up the tabernacle and the temple.
Yeah.
Because those are like actual physical places.
That's right.
Where the glory of God resided.
Yes.
And it's like, I think that kind of helps us, our limited human minds, to grasp a little bit of what that means.
It gives us something tangible to hold on to.
Right.
Yeah. And here's where things get even more interesting. The way glory is like connected with God's other attributes.
Okay.
So our source brings up a couple of things. Glory is connected to holiness.
Okay.
So Isaiah 6, there's these angels called seraphim.
Yep.
And they're declaring this, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory.
It's like holiness and glory. Yeah. They're so closely connected
mm-hmm.
that one is said to fill the earth because of the other.
That's right. And it's also connected to God's uniqueness.
Okay.
There's no one else like him.
Mm-hmm.
It's connected to his power. Think about, like, we were talking about the Exodus.
Yeah.
All those plagues, parting, the Red Sea.
Yeah.
So much power there.
Yeah.
And Peterson brings up this really interesting point in Romans 6:4.
Okay.
Where it says, Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father.
Okay.
Not just the power of the Father.
Right.
It's like, why that specific wording?
That's interesting.
Yeah. I
hadn't really thought about that.
And the source suggests that it might be because glory is like this summary attribute.
Okay.
It includes all of God's other qualities.
Right. So power would just be one of those qualities.
Exactly.
Okay.
So saying Jesus was raised in glory is a much bigger statement.
Right. It's more encompassing.
Yeah. It's not just about power. It's about God's holiness, his righteousness, you know, his perfection.
His very being.
Yeah.
Yeah. I love that. It's like glory is the ultimate expression of God's complete perfection. Like all the qualities that we think about when we think of God.
Wrapped up in one.
Yeah, all wrapped up in this concept of glory.
That's right. And it's not just about, you know, who God is.
Okay.
It's also about what he does.
Right.
You know, his glory it's connected to his works.
Okay.
So creation itself, it declares his glory.
Yeah, that's a huge one.
Yeah. Psalm 19 talks about
that.
Yeah. Salvation. The fact that God actively gets involved in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
His providence, sustaining the universe,
right.
Even judgment. All of these are ways in which God's glory is like on display.
Right. So God is working throughout history
uh-huh.
and all of these actions are revealing his glory.
Exactly.
Whether it's like delivering the Israelites from Egypt,
right.
providing manna in the wilderness,
yeah.
judging sin and injustice. It's all the revelation of God's glory.
It is.
Okay. So this is really expanding how I think about glory. Because I always thought of it as this kind of like, you know, ethereal, distant concept.
Mm-hmm.
But you're making it sound like it's much more active.
It's very active.
It's integrated into the whole biblical story.
And as we kind of dive into those more, you know, holistic ideas.
Yeah.
The source emphasizes how God's glory is deeply connected to his very nature and presence.
Okay.
So think about Moses.
Okay.
He has these encounters with God in Exodus 33 and 40.
Yeah.
And it's like God's glory is so closely connected to his very being.
Mm-hmm.
It's linked to his name, his holiness, you know, like we were talking about his face, this symbol of his presence, his spirit, his fullness, his honor.
Yeah. It like this concept of glory, it just underpins so much of what we understand about God.
Right. It's foundational.
It's foundational.
It's fundamental to who he is and how he acts. And this leads us to a really crucial distinction that Peterson makes. And that's the difference between God's intrinsic glory and his extrinsic glory.
Okay, so intrinsic versus extrinsic glory.
Right. These aren't two separate things, but it's helpful to, like, you know, kind of distinguish between them.
Okay.
So intrinsic glory, this refers to God's internal glory, his inherent majesty, worth, beauty, splendor.
Okay, so it's like his inherent, like, amazingness.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's who he is, whether anyone acknowledges it or not.
Right.
Extrinsic glory, on the other hand, is the external display of that intrinsic glory.
So it's like the outward manifestation of all that inherent awesomeness.
Exactly.
Okay.
And it's revealed through his attributes, like his power, his love, his works, his creation, redemption, his very nature being revealed.
So it's like intrinsic is what he is.
Yeah.
And extrinsic is how he shows it.
That's a good way to put it.
Okay.
And the source points out something really interesting here. Peterson says that the ultimate goal of all of God's actions is the display of his glory.
Wow.
So everything he does.
All of creation.
Everything.
Yeah.
Creation, you know, providing for us, salvation, judgment.
It's all for his glory.
All of it.
Yeah.
Is ultimately oriented towards revealing who he is.
So every time God acts, he's revealing his glory in some way, shape, or form.
That's the idea.
Wow.
And the Bible gives us specific examples of God intentionally acting to display his glory.
Okay.
So think about the Exodus.
Yeah.
God's showing his unparalleled uniqueness and his power in those events.
And then you have in the book of Romans where it talks about God's righteousness, his justice, even his wrath against sin, power, mercy, and the riches of his glory coming together in salvation.
That's right.
It's like God is intentionally setting up situations to put his character on display.
That's right. So that we can see it.
So that we can see it.
Yeah. And Ephesians talks about God's grace, his kindness, his wisdom being displayed in the future.
Right. So it's past, present, and future.
It's all of it.
God is intentionally displaying his glory.
That's right. And this brings us to this really helpful definition from Christopher Morgan.
Okay.
That Peterson highlights in his work.
Okay.
He says, the triune God, who is glorious, displays his glory largely through his creation, image bearers, providence, and redemptive acts. God's people respond by glorifying him.
Okay, so that's a mouthful.
It is. It is. It's a lot to unpack there.
Yeah, but it's a good summary of all this.
Yeah, it's a great summary.
So let's break it down.
Okay, so first of all, the triune God who is glorious. So this is foundational.
Mm. Right.
Glory belongs to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And it includes both intrinsic and extrinsic glory.
Right, so both who he is
and
how he shows it.
That's right.
Okay.
And Peterson actually points out that it can be hard to find verses in the Bible that only talk about intrinsic glory.
Right, because so much of what we know about God is based on how he reveals himself.
Exactly. It's like, you know, we learn about God through what he does and what he says.
Yeah.
Okay, so second part of this definition. God displays his glory largely through his creation, image bearers, providence, and redemptive acts.
Okay, so those are the ways that he shows his glory.
Right.
Okay.
So creation, obviously, that's a big one. Psalm 19:1 talks about that. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God.
Yeah.
And then image bearers, that's us, humanity.
Us.
We reflect God's glory. And Psalm 8 really digs into that, emphasizing how humanity is crowned with glory and honor.
Yeah, and it's interesting because Psalm 8 starts and ends with this declaration.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
It's like even the glory that we have as humans, it ultimately points back to God.
It points back to God's glory.
Yeah, and the way that the psalm moves from the vastness of the cosmos down to the significance of humanity, it really just highlights God's glory.
Mm-hmm.
And the source makes this really interesting connection between the Son of Man mentioned in Psalm 8 and Christ himself. Because Jesus, he's the perfect image of God.
Right.
He embodies both divine and human nature.
Yep.
And he's crowned with glory and honor.
It's like Psalm 8 finds its ultimate fulfillment in Christ.
It does.
Wow.
And then, you know, Morgan mentions providence, which is God's ongoing care for the world.
Right. His active involvement in everything.
Yeah. And Psalm 104:31 connects that directly to his glory, saying that the glory of the Lord endures forever.
Mm.
And then finally, redemptive acts.
Right.
So this is like the Exodus from Egypt.
Yeah.
The resurrection of Christ.
Huge events.
Huge events.
Yeah.
Where God receives glory through his acts of salvation.
Okay, so those are all ways that God displays his glory.
Mm-hmm.
What's the third part of this definition?
So the third part is God's people respond by glorifying him.
Okay.
And the source is careful to point out that when we glorify God, we're not adding to his glory.
Right.
Because his glory is already infinite.
It's infinite. It's perfect.
There's nothing we can do to make it bigger.
Right.
But what we're doing is recognizing it.
We're acknowledging it.
Yeah. Celebrating it.
Yeah.
Think about Psalm 115:1. It says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness.
So it's not about us.
No.
It's all about him.
It's all about him.
Yeah.
And then the fourth part of this definition is that God actually receives glory.
He receives glory.
Yeah. And we see that all over the Bible.
Yep.
Like Psalm 29 calls on both angels and humans to ascribe glory to God.
Mm-hmm.
And even in something like as simple as a thunderstorm, we can see God's glory and give him praise.
Yeah.
And Peterson points out that God actually delights in sincere worship.
Wow.
He doesn't need it.
Right.
But he enjoys it.
He loves it.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
It is. Okay, so the fifth part. This might be the most surprising.
Okay.
This is where he says, through uniting his people to Christ, God shares his glory with them.
Whoa. Hold on. Back up. He shares his glory with us.
Yeah.
Like, as in his glory becomes our glory.
That's the idea. And the source points to some really powerful verses about this, like 2 Thessalonians 2:14, which talks about us obtaining the glory of Christ in the future.
Wow.
And 2 Corinthians 3:18, which talks about us being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory.
That's incredible.
It is.
So this is happening even now.
Yeah, through the Holy Spirit.
Uh-huh.
And Colossians 3:1-4, that passage really dives into this.
Okay.
It talks about how believers, because we are united with Christ in his death and resurrection,
mm-hmm.
we have this promise that when Christ appears again in glory, we will appear with him.
We'll be glorified with him.
Yeah. And it's all because we're united to him.
So it's like we're sharing in his story.
Yeah. His suffering, death, resurrection, ascension, and his being seated in glory with God the Father.
And we get to be a part of that.
We do.
That is mind-blowing.
And then finally, the sixth part of Morgan's definition is this. All of this is to God's ultimate glory.
Okay.
So everything we've talked about, creation, redemption, us glorifying him, even him sharing his glory with us.
Yeah.
It's all ultimately for his glory.
It all comes back to him.
It does. Romans 11:36 says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.
That's beautiful.
And our source includes this quote from Jonathan Edwards that I love.
Yeah.
He says, the whole is of God and in God and to God, and he is the beginning, middle, and end.
That's a great quote.
Yeah.
It really is all about him.
It is. So to kind of bring it all together, what we've seen in this deep dive into Dr. Peterson's work is that God's glory is this central and multifaceted concept in the Bible. Mm-hmm. It's about his being, his actions, his relationship with us.
Right. And we've talked about that distinction between intrinsic and extrinsic glory, who he is and how he shows it.
Yeah. And maybe the most surprising thing is that God doesn't just receive glory.
Yeah.
He actually shares it with us.
Yeah. That's a really, really encouraging thought. So, listener, as you're thinking about this, how does understanding the glory of God change how you see the world, how you see your own life, your relationship with God? And what does it mean for your own worth, your own purpose, if God is sharing his glory with you?
Something to think about.
Yeah, it really is. Spend some time with the scriptures we've talked about.
Yeah.
And keep diving deep.
Keep diving.